is kind of like a brother to me. We know each other quite well, and we've served together quite a few years, especially me being on the regional director's board. And I've always enjoyed Tony. He's been one of my favorite teachers there at Rhema. He also ran, really, Rhema ministry for how many years? Quite a few years. 13 years. He was the man. He literally ran Rhema for the Hagans. Did an awesome job. They did not want to lose him when he went in. The Lord directed him to go into itinerating. And so Tony Cook is highly loved and respected throughout the whole world, really. And in my estimation, I'm going to just edify you a little bit. In my estimation, you're going to be blessed today because his anointing is in the area of teaching, and he's probably one of the finest teachers that that I highly respect. And so you are going to be blessed this morning. So, Tony, with that in mind, come on up here and take over.
All right.
Thank you, Benjamin.
Thank you. Now, we won't be having any more pirates come in. All right. Just wanted to make sure we are safe. So I am so delighted to be here. And as Pastor Jan shared, he and I had the opportunity to work together. It was really 13 years that I was involved with Rhema Ministerial Association and was with the Hagans Ministries for 18 and a half years overall. And it was in 91 when I got to be here with Brother Hagan. And so, if for no other reason, this place has a real warm place in my heart because of that time with Brother Hagan. And but I've always loved and appreciated Pastor Jan and Sue, not only for their good friendship, but also for what they do to help other ministers in this whole part of the country. And so I'm delighted to be here, looking forward to this morning and tonight. And I just really sense some good things in my heart for what God has to say and to do here. And we do have some materials out in the lobby. I won't go into details about those this morning, but we're looking forward to a great, great time together. Let's go ahead and stand and pray and just attune our hearts to God and receiving from Him. Father, we love You this morning. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to come together. Lord, we're expecting You to speak to us today. We're opening our hearts right now to receive from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just expect wonderful, great, powerful, mighty things to come into our life, to come into our heart. And we believe, Father, that we're going to be changed by what we hear. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I want to start out by telling you about a story concerning a woodpecker. And there was a young woodpecker that went to woodpecking school, because in order to be a good woodpecker, you have to go take all the appropriate lessons, you know. And so this little woodpecker was an especially diligent woodpecker. He was eager. He wanted to be the best woodpecker there ever was. And so he didn't slough off in woodpecking school. He took careful notes. He paid very close attention. He did all his homework. He did all the practice that he was supposed to do. And he had honed his skills of strengthening his little claws, his little talons, so that he could grip the tree just right. And he did all the exercises of sharpening his beak so that his beak would be just the right degree of sharpness and strength. And he had strengthened his neck and back muscles so that when he threw his head back and then threw it forward, he would hit the tree bark with maximum impact and do the most damage of chipping away the wood that he possibly could. And he was really one of the top students in woodpecking school. He graduated with honors. And as soon as he graduated, his instructors sent all of the different woodpeckers out with their diplomas and with an assignment of which tree to go and practice on. And so this diligent little woodpecker wasted no time whatsoever. He received his diploma and went straight to the tree that was his assignment. And he landed on the tree. He got his little talons situated so he was holding himself just right. And he thrusts his head back and he thrusts it forward. And his beak goes into that tree and a little tiny sliver of wood just flies off. And he pulls his head back and looks at the damage that he did. And he was so proud of himself. And he throws his head back again and thrusts it forward. And this time an even larger chip of wood goes flying off that tree. And he's beginning to feel momentum now. And he is so focused on his task that he has totally become oblivious to the fact that overhead the skies have gotten dark, that clouds are coming in, and there's lightning somewhat around the area that he's working in. And as he thrusts his head back and throws it forward for the third time, simultaneous with his beak hitting the tree, lightning strikes the very tree that he is working on. The explosion of the lightning and the thunder is so intense that it knocks this little bird back 30 feet from the tree. And he is lying on the ground. He is stunned. He is kind of semi-conscious. And as he comes to and regains his alertness, he looks up at the tree. And the tree has been shattered by that bolt of lightning. Branches have broken off. Leaves are still fluttering in the air. And just all that really is left of the tree is some of the main trunk. All of the branches are broken off or fallen off. And the little woodpecker looks up from the ground at the tree and says, "And to think I did all that with just three little whacks." When I hear that kind of story, it really reminds me of what God wants to do through the life of the believer. Because there is instruction, there is wisdom, there is knowledge that God wants all of us to have from the Bible, from the Word of God. And yet, when it comes to our acting on what we have learned, there is something, or I should say someone, much greater than us who wants to work through us to accomplish more than we could ever accomplish with our own natural efforts. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, around verses 9 and 10. The apostle Paul made this statement. He said, "I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And if you really stop and look at Paul's life, you find out that he was, before his meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a very violent person. He didn't just have an objection to Christianity. He was actively doing everything he could within his own power to stamp Christianity out and to imprison and persecute believers. In modern day terminology, we would call Saul of Tarsus, we would call him a terrorist, because he was going around and terrorizing individuals, particularly those of the Christian faith. But thank God he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm not really worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But he said, "Nevertheless, by the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, there was something greater in Paul's life than just Paul. And I believe that God wants there to be something greater than just us at work in and operating in and through our life. God wants every believer to learn to rely upon the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit to cause us to develop and to become everything that God intended for us to be. I don't know a lot about his spiritual condition, but I know George Bernard Shaw was a great giant in the realm of English literature. And most of you, if you remember from English class, you would have read about him or perhaps some of his works. And George Bernard Shaw, shortly before his death, was asked this question by a reporter. The reporter said, "If you could live your life over, and if you could be anyone you know, or anyone from history, if you could live your life over as someone else, who would you want to be?" And George Bernard Shaw's statement was, "I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was." Stop and think about that statement. I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. I believe he was addressing something there in the realm of potential. And I believe that God has created each and every one of us with a potential that probably most of us go through the majority of our lives and never really fully tap into. I believe there are capacities and capabilities for us to accomplish and to achieve things that are, as Paul said, they are exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. And yet, you know, there's a tendency, and I'm not going to speak for anybody else, but I just know for myself, there's a tendency to want to just kind of get comfortable. There's a tendency to just want to go through the motions. There's a tendency to just want to kind of meet some basic minimum standards and be comfortable and then just call that a life. But the fact of the matter is, God wants to use us. God wants to work through us. God wants to do things through us that we could never do for ourselves. And I believe there's a potential that God wants us to rise up in of being who He called us to be and doing what He called us to do. I find that many individuals, they have their potential as a believer short-circuited. And very often it's by what they believe. Very often individuals will say that, well, God wants to use certain people. God wants to use the missionary. God wants to use the evangelist. God wants to use the pastor. But many individuals have a mental block that says that if God really wants to do something, He's going to do it from someone different, through someone different than who I am. And He's going to do it in some place other than where I am. And He's going to do it through someone whose gifts are different than what I possess. But the fact of the matter is that God wants to use you for who you are, and more importantly, for what He can be through you. God wants to use you right where you are. Have you ever heard the phrase, bloom where you're planted? Thank God for those that He calls to be missionaries and go to different parts of the world. But the fact of the matter is, God wants to use you right where you are. And if He has not given you a distinct and specific calling to go to some other location, then you can just be glad that God wants to use you right where you are. And it doesn't lessen the desire that He has to use you, the fact that He does not relocate you somewhere else. And God wants to use you with the gifts that you possess. Say this out loud with me. God wants to use me for who I am, and more importantly, for who He is as He works through me. And He wants to use me right where I am with the gifts that I possess. God wants to use me, and I'm going to let Him use me. I want to talk with you a little bit this morning just about the great desire that God has in this day and in this hour for those that are His children to be used by Him. I really want to see believers across this country and around this world get a holy dissatisfaction with the status quo. Get a holy dissatisfaction with being a spectator or with being a bystander in what God is doing in the earth today. I want to see individuals, even individuals who are in positions of ministry, realize that just having a position is not what it's all about. Function is more important than position. God wants us functioning with an unction, if I can say it that way, with the unction, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There are individuals that we see in the Bible that just simply were not content to go with the status quo. Caleb was one of those individuals. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, after the other spies had given the negative report and said, well, we can't do this and we can't do that and we're helpless and we're hopeless, Caleb was the individual that said, yes, we can. We can do what God said we can do. Caleb had a God can attitude. And when you have a God can attitude, it puts something on the inside of you to believe that you can do what God has said you can do. One of my favorite phrases is this, that I am who God says I am. And I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. I believe that's something that should be passionately stirring on the inside of every believer. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. And that's why Caleb got to go into the promised land along with Joshua when everybody else ended up dying in the wilderness. And this is what God said about Caleb. He said, my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. I just trust there's a stirring on the inside of you that you're not willing to be a common Christian. That you really desire to follow the Lord fully. That you're not content just to get to heaven when you die, but that you want to receive the fullness of what God has for you here in this earth. I'll be honest with you. Up until the time, and I'm thankful for the testimony about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because up until the time that I was filled with the Holy Spirit in 1977, I had no real interest in serving God. I thought church, I'm just being honest with you, I thought church was the most boring place on earth. Church to me was an hour of suffering every week. I don't know if I thought I was paying for my sins or what, but church to me was boring. Because to me, in my perception, it was rituals. It was going through certain religious mechanics and motions, but there was no sense of relationship in it. It was simply fulfilling an obligation. And it wasn't until 1977 when an individual introduced me to the infilling of the Holy Ghost that the Bible and church became really exciting. Because it was no longer about rituals, it was now about relationship. And God is interested today in relationship and fellowship with His people. You know, we've had a lot of emphasis on being Spirit-born. And thank God for being born of the Spirit. I mean, if it weren't for that, we'd be on our way to hell right now. So how would we ever underestimate that? Or put too much, overestimate it? How would we ever put too much value on it? We need to be born of the Spirit. And then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to not only be born of the Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Spirit. But there's another step that God desires, and that is that we be Spirit-formed. That we allow the Spirit of God to develop in us the maturity and the characteristics and the behavior. So that we don't simply look at the new birth as a ticket into heaven, but it is the first step of moving into the fullness of everything that God wants. He wants us to be Spirit-born, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-formed. And I'm telling you what, there's a lot of individuals that are content just to take the ticket to heaven and then never allow the full transformation that God desires to happen in their life. He wants us to not only be recipients of Him, but then He said, freely you have received, freely give. Whatever we have the privilege of receiving from the Lord, we then have a responsibility to express that and manifest that, communicate that, pass that along to other people so that they can be partakers and so that they can be recipients as well. I'll just share with you a little bit of my background. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I began to sense on the inside of me a stirring from God to serve Him. I had never wanted to serve Him before. When I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I'll try to say this appropriately. I accepted Jesus for one reason, and that was not because I loved Him, and it was not because I wanted to serve Him, and it was not because I wanted to glorify Him. Those would have all been very noble reasons to have accepted Jesus, don't you think? But how many of you know that before you're saved, you don't necessarily have a lot of noble motivations? What were you before you were saved? You were a sinner. Do sinners have good motives? Generally speaking, not. One of the major traits of sinfulness is selfishness, right? And so when I got saved, I didn't get saved from having been a saint. I got saved from having been a sinner. And sinners have what kind of motives again? Selfish motives. I didn't get saved because I loved Jesus. I did not get saved because I wanted to serve God. I did not get saved because I wanted to glorify God. I got saved for one reason and one reason only. From my standpoint, I got saved because I did not want to go to hell. I heard about a place called hell with flames and weeping, and I'm not even sure what gnashing of teeth is, but it didn't sound pleasant. And I heard that it went on for eternity, and I did not want to go there. And so I heard that Jesus had died for my sins, and I thought, well, that's very nice, and that's a way I can avoid. I didn't even get saved because I wanted to go to heaven. How many of you know that heaven to a sinner doesn't really sound all that great? Because what is heaven? Well, it's a place where people go around in white robes and they have little harps and they sit on furniture that looks like clouds. Now, doesn't that just thrill the average sinner? That doesn't appeal to sinners. But when you compare, and see, that's not what heaven is really like anyway, that's the perception that sinners have of what heaven is. And you see, if that really turned people on, they would go buy white sheets and cut a hole and wear that and get a little harp and get white furniture and sit around their living rooms. But nobody does that. Why? Because that doesn't sound appealing or attractive. If you wouldn't want to do it now, why would you want to do it for eternity?
Amen.
So heaven, or the misperception that the sinner has of heaven, doesn't sound appealing to the sinner, but when you compare that with burning eternally in hell, it's not too bad. So I accepted Jesus because I did not want to go to hell, and then later I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, once I got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to get into the Bible, now God was able to begin to put new desires in my heart. I was able to begin to get my mind renewed, and the Bible says we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. I began to see some of those things. For example, freely you have received, freely give. I began to see where God said to Abram, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. See, this whole thing is not just about receiving. This whole thing is not just about getting blessed. This thing is about receiving so that you can give, and being blessed so that you can be a blessing. And so new desires began to be planted in my heart and began to be manifested. And I began to, at the leading of the Holy Spirit, begin to sense this thing of being led into a life of service and into a life of consecration. And just out of my insides, I began to pray things like, God, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll say what you want me to say, and I give my life to you, not my will, but thy will be done. How many of you know that every Christian should sense some of those same things, whether we're called to full-time ministry, as we use the term, whether we're called to preach or not? The Bible tells us that each one of us has received a gift from God, and whatever gift we have received, we are to serve others with that gift.
Right.
So long story short, I began to have this burning desire on the inside of me to serve the Lord. And when you begin to get something on the inside of you, very often what happens is you begin to look for examples. You begin to look for people who are doing what you think you could do. They become a model, a role model. They begin to be an example. And one individual that I saw who I thought, well, yeah, that person is really serving the Lord and I like what they're doing. I saw Billy Graham. And so I thought, well, yeah, maybe that's the kind of thing that God is leading me to do, because that's sure great. He gets to tell a lot of people about Jesus and that type of thing. How many of you know that people like Billy Graham are kind of rare? Most people don't get quite that much exposure, quite that much influence and things like that. But, you know, if you're going to set a goal, you might as well set it pretty high. And so along this same line, it came into my heart to go to Rhema Bible Training Center, the same school that your pastor went to. And my wife and I, we got married in June of 1979. And 1 week later, we were loading all of our earthly possessions into our 1977 Honda Civic. How many of you remember the old Honda Civics with the little hatchback? And they are very, very tiny, but we loaded up everything we owned in that little Honda Civic. We started out our married life with two sleeping bags and a folding chair. And we moved to Oklahoma. And we couldn't have been happier. And so that's how we got started out. And we needed a job, because we were going to be going through Bible school. We needed a job where the two of us could work together at the same place. And long story short, my wife found in the newspaper an ad for a church that wanted to hire a husband-wife janitorial team. Really wasn't quite at the Billy Graham level, you know, that I had envisioned starting out at. How many of you know sometimes when you're young, there may be parts of your attitude that haven't been really dealt with? You can kind of be a know-it-all. And then life eventually teaches you how much you don't know. But sometimes there can be some pride, there can be some immaturity, and I had some of all of it. I had some pride and immaturity and those kinds of things. And so we were committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but I really didn't have cleaning toilets in mind. You know what I'm talking about? I was kind of telling God, you know, I really had something more like behind the pulpit, you know, preaching in a suit. That's kind of what I had in mind. But how many of you know that God knows better than we do?
Amen.
God knew that before I would be able to serve in one capacity, that I had to learn to serve in another capacity.
Amen.
And how many of you know that God wants to develop within our hearts the attitude of servanthood? When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, He said, I have given you an example. See, as human beings, we can so easily get caught up in pride about titles and position and things like that. And God's really not nearly as impressed with titles and position. God wants the heart to be right. God wants the attitude to be right. God wants our faithfulness and our diligence to be right. And so as I was cleaning the toilets in this church, as I was working my way through Bible school, I found that at times my attitude began to get bad. I would be pushing the cleaning cart by Sunday school classrooms, and I would stop and listen through the door. We had little air vents in the door. I would listen to what was going on. And pride would rise up, and I would think, well, I can teach better than that. And I don't know why they get to be in there teaching, and I have to be out here cleaning, and this isn't fair. And I was grumbling, and I was complaining, and I was having these bad attitudes about serving. Even though I had prayed and I had told God, God, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll say what you want me to say. But see, I thought that meant something prestigious. Something that wasn't roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty and stuff like that. And sometimes God will give us opportunities to prove whether we mean what we say or not.
Amen.
And in the course of that time, my attitude deteriorated and it got bad. And there are three things that God told me. Three things that God told me that I want to share with you this morning that changed the direction of my life and that really opened up the avenue for God to use me in other areas. And I trust you understand, I'm not saying this in any kind of prideful way that, for example, I am the example, you should follow me. No, the fact of the matter was, I was a horrible example. And if it hadn't been for God in His graciousness and kindness correcting my terrible attitudes, I don't know where I would have ended up. But three things that the Lord dealt with in my heart that changed the direction of my life. When I was grumbling and complaining and having a negative attitude about cleaning toilets in the church, the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, I want you to treat this job as though it were your ultimate calling and as though it were the most important thing you could ever do for me.
Wow.
Let me say that one more time. The Holy Spirit spoke inside my heart and said, I want you to treat this job as though it were your ultimate calling and as though it were the most important thing you could ever do for me. That was not what I wanted to hear the Lord say. I wanted to hear the Lord say something like this. My son, these people have failed to recognize your true greatness. They have oppressed you. And like the Egyptian taskmasters of old, they have made your life bitter with rigor and bondage. But, saith the Lord, I know your true greatness, and I will deliver you from their oppressive hand. And I will liberate you. You know, just, I had this, but that's not what God said. God said, I want you to treat this job as though it were your ultimate calling and as though it were the most important thing you could ever do for me. And you know what I had to do? I had to repent. I had to ask God to forgive me because my attitude had gotten bad. It had gotten wrong. And years later, I through that, just the growing and the learning process, I realized Martin Luther King Jr. made a phenomenal statement. Martin Luther King Jr. said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper. Stop and think about this a moment, because a street sweeper, we wouldn't consider that to be the most prestigious of jobs. But he said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or as Beethoven composed music, or as Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all of the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. And see, that to me was a phenomenal lesson, not only in servanthood, but in leadership. Because if we're going to be effective in serving God and influencing others, then we have to embrace even the small things of life, what we think are small things. Because the Bible says that if you are faithful in a small thing, Jesus said this, if you are faithful in a small thing, then God will increase what you're able to be responsible for. And as believers, we should seek to be responsible to carry out the will, the plan, and the purpose of God in the earth. There was a second time, for a season, I got my attitude right. And you know that just because you get your attitude right today doesn't mean you're going to keep your attitude right tomorrow. The Bible says you have to hold fast what you have. I received correction from the Spirit of God. He spoke to me, corrected me. I repented. And for a time then, I went ahead. I was really diligent to serve God fervently and to have a good attitude and things of that nature. And then my attitude began to deteriorate again. And I became critical. I began thinking, well, bless God, if I was in charge, I'd do it this way and I would do this. And you know, it's always easy for the armchair quarterback to say what the quarterback should have done. You know, especially when we're sitting in our lazy boy recliner, it's easy to see the open receiver that the quarterback should have thrown it to. Because we didn't have three 350-pound linemen on the verge of killing us. So it's always easier to say how somebody else should have done it. And that's what I had gotten into. I said, well, if I was in charge, I would do it this way. And so the Lord, I believe, to correct me again because I needed correcting. Aren't you glad He loves us enough to correct us? Yeah. The Lord spoke to my heart and He said, if you were the pastor, and see, I jumped on that because see, I thought I could do it. I thought I knew more and I could do it better. The Lord said, if you were the pastor, what kind of janitor would you want working for you? And I didn't see what He had in mind there. I kind of reacted and I said, well, if I was the pastor, I would have a janitor that was cheerful and that was, you know, diligent and did his job as a ministry and said, yes, sir, no, sir, you know, was very polite and courteous. And I made this big list of everything because after all, I'm thinking I could run things better. So if I'm in charge, this is the kind of janitor I want. And as soon as I made that mental list of everything I would want in a janitor, the Lord said, you be that janitor. You be that janitor. See, what I wanted Him to say was, I'm going to put you in charge and you'll have that kind of janitor. But He said, you be that janitor. How many of you know it's easier to describe how somebody else should behave than it is for us to necessarily exemplify and model that behavior ourselves. So the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you be that janitor. I had to repent again. Aren't you glad He's merciful? Aren't you glad He doesn't throw us out just because we don't get it right the first time or the second time? And guess what? I had a third time. When He corrected me that second time, I adjusted my attitude. I began to serve Him. I'm going to be the kind of janitor I would want if I was in charge. After all, the Bible says that whatever you would have men do for you, do it for them. The golden rule. But then over time, my attitude began to slip. My attitude began to deteriorate. And I'll never forget this third correction. This third correction, I was standing in the men's restroom at Evangelistic Temple, 5345 South Peoria in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was cleaning the bathroom mirrors. I was doing my job on the outside and I was grumbling on the inside. Did you know that it's possible for us to externally do the right thing, but internally be nursing a grudge or rebellion or complaining, whatever? And I was cleaning the mirrors and I was grumbling on the inside. And here's what the Holy Spirit, I believe, spoke in my heart and said, I want you to clean this restroom as though Jesus Himself were the next person coming in here. And all of a sudden, I felt convicted again. And all of a sudden, I repented again. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've not been doing this as unto You. See, the Bible says, whatever we do in word or deed, do it unto the Lord. Do it heartily as unto Him. And do it for the glory of God. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these My brethren, you have done it unto Me. And so in my heart, I went ahead and I corrected that. I went ahead and repented that. I want to just ask you a couple of questions this morning. If Jesus asked you to clean the church bathroom, how clean would they be? If Jesus asked you to drive a bus on the church route, would you be on time? If Jesus asked you to help in the church nursery, how well would you handle and treat the children? If Jesus asked you to pray for your church and leadership, how fervently would you pray? If Jesus asked you to get involved in your local church, how quickly would you respond? When you volunteer and are asked to do something, you need to remember that it's just as if Jesus Himself asked you, because you are doing whatever you do for Him. Tonight, I want to come back and we're going to talk about some principles of leadership that worked through different men of the Bible. And what is it that God caused? What is it that God did? What was it that He worked inside of people that caused them to rise up to high levels of effectiveness for the kingdom of God? What was it that caused Daniel to be 10 times better? I believe that God is wanting to promote. I believe He's wanting to raise people up. There's a verse, and we'll close with this today. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, 9, that says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. There are many, many, many people, multitudes and multitudes of people in the earth today that want to receive blessing from God. But God is looking for people not just who want to receive a blessing from Him, but God is looking for people whose heart is entirely His. Let's pray together. I want you to just say this out loud with me. Say, Dear God, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I thank You that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I receive Him right now as my Savior. I thank You that His blood was shed for me so that I could be forgiven. He took the punishment. He took the penalty that should have been mine. And I thank You, God, that Jesus is no longer dead. After He died for my sins, He rose from the grave. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And He extends to all of us the gift of eternal life. I receive that gift right now. I thank You that I am a child of God. But I wasn't saved just to squander it all on myself. I was saved to serve. I was blessed to become a blessing. And Lord, help me to have the right attitudes. To be a servant. To be willing. To do what You want me to do. And go where You want me to go. And say what You want me to say. Help me to rise up in the excellence of our God. To be a servant. who is effective and productive in the kingdom of God, bringing forth good fruit, excelling not only in the secular affairs of life, but excelling in church, serving with excellence. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. We'll see you tonight. Pastor Jan.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up. It's on. Hello, it's on. Oh, there it is. How many received something today? Hallelujah. Tony is an excellent teacher. He knows how to get a point across. I want to encourage as much of you that possibly can be here this evening, because he has a way of completing everything that he desires to complete in our heart in a thought, subject, or theme. And so that's his anointing, and that's vitally important to our life. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, before we close this service, I ask that your Spirit speak to anyone's heart that is here. They've heard about you, but have never really met you. They've thought good things, but never had received you personally as their Lord and Savior. And today we want to give them the opportunity to reach out and receive newness of life and become born again and ushered into the kingdom of heaven. And Father, also for the believer that has returned to church this morning and your Spirit spoke to his heart, and you want to rekindle that fire, that flame, that commitment that you once had with the Lord, we want to give them the opportunity to do that. And also, Father, those that have never received the full baptism of the Holy Spirit that Tony talked about, that, Father, we give them the opportunity this morning to have hands laid on them in agreement to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is vitally important for our spiritual edifice. And, Father, the last thing, but not the least, is the fact that there might be believers here who need the hands laid on them to receive physical healing. We want to administer that to them as well. So, Father, right now, as we prepare for these people, Father, may their every need be met. So right now, if I've touched an area of your life this morning, salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, healing, I would like you to slip out from your seats right now and come forward. Anybody that would feel that that is for them? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do not hesitate. Please come forward. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Tony, you're going to have to come up here and bless these people. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Right over here. Hallelujah. The rest of you may be seated just temporarily. Praise God. Some of you here for healing. Some here for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some here to restore their walk. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray with you. Then we're going to have some altar workers come up. And they're going to escort you into a room and minister to you in the areas that you'd minister. While Tony and I pray over all of you. Amen. Those of you here for physical healing, we would like you to stay here because we're just going to lay hands on you and believe that you receive it. Dear Heavenly Father, Tony and I are in agreement with the needs of these people that have come forward. And we're in agreement with them that they shall receive this morning. And Father, that the wisdom of God is flowing over their life and they will receive answers for what they need. And Father, we just trust that the Holy Spirit will do His part as we humble ourselves to move in agreement with Him over their life in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like some altar workers to come up here. Who's here for physical healing? Okay, we got three. Okay, four. Okay, you remain. The rest of you, we have personal workers that we would like you to go with, and they will assist you. And you communicate with them the thing that you need. So we need some more personal workers up here. Hallelujah. Okay, anyone else? Okay. You for physical healing? Okay. Okay, the rest of you can go.